We're glad you're here and ready to dig into the book of Revelation. How was your study this week? Thumbs up? Sideways? Bad? All are acceptable? It's nice to read just 8 verses, isn't it? And study just 8 verses. Yes. It felt like, wow, what else should I do with my time? It was great. So, all right, whenever we study a book of the Bible, we want to start at the very beginning and make sure that we have all the basics down. So we're going to ask the 5 W questions this week. So who wrote the book of Revelation? These were not homework questions, by the way, so, but we like to ask these questions to make sure we have all the basics down. But who wrote the book of Revelation? John wrote the book of Revelation. John, who is the beloved disciple. John also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, so that we have a lot of John's writings in the Bible. When and where? Most scholars believe that John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos when he wrote this book, so that's where he was during his writing, in probably mid-90s AD. So that would be the when and the where. And the what? What is the book of Revelation? There's probably a lot of answers, so I won't have you shout that one out. But the book of Revelation is addressed to the 7 churches, and those 7 churches are all named in chapter 1, verse 11. So we'll look at all those churches this week. And John presents the risen Christ addressing each church in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. Each letter to each particular church ends with the words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So with the number of 7 pointing to completion, and we're going to see that again and again, and we're going to study why that is, but the number 7 does point to completion. And with each letter calling all the churches to hear, in addressing the 7 churches, John is representatively writing to all the churches, including us. So this is for us to hear. And then why? Why was the book of Revelation written? And we see this right in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. We don't have to look very far. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must take place. So that's what we're looking. We're going to hear, that's what we're looking for. We're going to hear about these things that are going to take place soon. So I'm going to just start with verse 1. We're going to work through these kind of 3 sections in the first 8 verses. It's also where your homework started this week. The first question started with what is Revelation, or the Greek word for that, apocalypse. What did you learn from that first question? What does the word Revelation mean, or apocalypse? What was that?
Unveiling.
Unveiling, yeah. So an apocalypse is the unveiling or the revealing of heavenly realities by God himself. So God is doing the revealing. God is doing the unveiling. It's always about what God is doing in the world through Jesus. And it gives us heaven's perspectives on reality in a way that we can't see from our earthly perspective. So God does the revealing, and he's revealing to us heaven's perspective on things that we can only see from our earthly perspective. So it needs to be revealed to us. This book was written to reveal, not to hide and not to complicate. It is not written to confuse us or frighten us or divide us into opinionated camps. Rather, it was written to give servants of Jesus in the first century and every century since then confidence in the fact that God is going to bring about his intended purposes for the world. And we see that over and over again. Nancy writes, as we study this book, we're going to discover that an apocalypse can reveal to us that some things that we thought were important, beautiful, or secure are actually fleeting, ugly, and destined for destruction. Some of what we're investing our lives in, counting on, hoping for, and depending on is not as significant or certain as we thought it was. As we work our way through the book of Revelation, the true nature of these things will be uncovered so that we can see them through the lens of reality from the vantage point of heaven itself. So when I read that, I just thought, okay, this is going to shake us up in ways that will probably cause conviction in us. So, and we should be ready to embrace that, even though it's an uncomfortable feeling. So, that makes it sound easy. Like we're going to just read this book and we're going to get a new perspective on what life is. But it's not quite that simple, is it? We get to that first revelation and stop in our tracks, the first vision that John gives us. So, the apocalyptic prophecy, and you study that in your homework, this type of literature that we're reading, it is otherworldly, right? Heavenly visions, angels and demons, bizarre creatures, symbolic imagery and numbers, metaphors, cataclysmic events, scenes of judgment and destruction. It's safe to say that most of these things are pretty outside of our normal everyday lives. Nancy Guthrie says, sometimes you and I need something out of the ordinary to really shake us up, to shake up our thinking and adjust our perspective. It has to be bold. It has to be dramatic. And that's exactly what we're given in the book of Revelation and other apocalyptic prophecy as well, which we will be looking back towards Daniel and Ezekiel that have a lot of the same visions. Revelation shakes us out of our complacency and out of what may have become a deeply entrenched way of looking at the world and our own lives. So it is going to shake us up. In this form of literature, the secret things of God are shown to us, though. They are revealed. This curtain is drawn back so that we can see that the powers of the world will be overthrown and replaced by the kingdom of God. We will see that God does win, and we have that confidence. We'll move on to verse 3. This is probably where we spent most of our homework, I think, but blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The original hearers of the book of Revelation would have done just that. They would have heard the book of Revelation. They would not have been reading it. And we too, we need to hear these words. Obviously, we get to read them on paper over and over again, but we need to hear these words, but we also have to keep these words. These two words, hear and keep. In my family, we always talk about what we might get tattooed on us if we were going to get a tattoo. And I said this week, this might be a good one. Hear and keep. Like, hear and keep. I'm not promoting tattoos. It's just a thing in our house. We do that. Make a good tattoo. Hear and keep. I don't have any tattoos. But anyway, hear and keep. Like, I don't know if those words have been ringing in your head this week, but they've just kind of been floating around all week long. Hear and keep. How do we hear and keep? But we will be blessed if we not just hear, but we also keep. Because of what we've heard, we will be blessed, not just because of what we've heard or read, because what we've heard and read will change how we think, how we feel, what we say, and what we believe. That's what we want. It's not just the ability to keep what it says. It's because what we read will change us. It will change how we think, what we say, how we act, what we believe. And then we are able to keep what it says. Nancy says, the blessing is for those whose lives are impacted and shaped by what is in it. It changes their priorities. It builds up their courage. It impacts how they spend their money. It leads them to worship in spirit and in truth. It sends them to their knees in prayer. It emboldens their witness. It takes away their fear of death. It fills their imagination and fuels their anticipation of where history is headed. And it shapes their understanding of how their suffering will resolve in the new heavens and the new earth. Anybody else want those things? Yes, please. I would like to have my priorities changed. I would like more courage. I would like to spend my money differently. Maybe that's maybe where the conviction will come in. I want to be led to worship in spirit and truth. I want to be sent to my knees in prayer. I want these things. So let's look at these seven blessed statements in the book of Revelation, because we want to be watching for these as we're reading through this book. And if you haven't underlined them yet, let's go ahead and do that this morning. But the first one, we just read the first one in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The second one is in Revelation 14, verse 13. So flip over. Chapter 14, verse 13. This blessing says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Blessed are those who die. We don't always think like that, do we? Chapter 16, verse 15 is the third blessed statement. This one says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." Blessed is the one who stays awake, waiting for what is to come. The next one is Revelation 19, verse 9. 19:9 says, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." A great visual. Revelation 20, verse 6 is our next one. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are the ones who share in the first resurrection, which means we're blessed if we die, because that means we share in the resurrection. Again, not how we normally think. Revelation 21 or 22:7 is the next one. Right at the end, that we have two blessings in this last chapter. 22:7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book." So again, hear and keep. And the last one in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." So those are our seven blessed statements in the book of Revelation. So we're just going to be watching for those. Obviously, she named the book blessed. There are multiple blessed statements in it. So we're supposed to hear this. We're supposed to learn something here. So pay attention to these blessed statements. If we want to be blessed, we need to both hear and keep the words in this book. That means we've got to pray and ask God to help us, right? He didn't say, "Keep these words, good luck." That's not how any of it works, right? We've got to pray and ask God to help us, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to open our minds. It means that we must open ourselves up to being moved and challenged and maybe even shocked by what John saw. Nancy Guthrie suggests that we might need to be desperate. Desperate enough for the blessing that this book promises, that we are open to being wrong, open to conviction and repentance, open to having our deeply entrenched ways of interacting with the world challenged and changed. So, are we desperate? More than we know, exactly. The next couple of verses here are a greeting, salutation, if you will, just like we read in a lot of the New Testament books, a lot of the New Testament letters, I should say. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we see a lot of similarities there with other letters in the New Testament. It is his greeting. And in the book of Revelation, John is not necessarily teaching the gospel to us in the book of Revelation, right? He's revealing this heaven's perspective on things to come. He is more so, in this book, building on the gospel and encouraging Christians to endure because of it and to be faithful to it, even unto death. There are many books in the New Testament that give us the gospel, that teach us the gospel, that unpack the gospel for us. John does that. John wants us to know the foundation. He wants our foundation to be in the gospel. The truth of the gospel is very important to John. In many of his letters, but that's not what he's doing here. He's very concerned with the truth of the gospel, but in the book of Revelation, he's not so much teaching about the gospel. However, right here in verse 5, he makes sure that we know what the gospel is and who Jesus is. So he doesn't skip over it. He makes sure that we stop and pay attention to what it is he's talking about, even though he's not going to unpack the gospel for us here. We see Jesus as the firstborn of the dead because his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, guarantees the resurrection for all of us, for all believers. John also identifies Jesus as the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Christ loves sinners and has freed us from our sins. This is the wonder of the gospel, and he wants to say it clearly at the very beginning of this. John presents here the salvation that Jesus accomplished as the ultimate fulfillment of God's rescuing his people. The original hearers of this book, these were people who knew the Old Testament really, really well, right? They had great understanding of the Old Testament, and they had recent knowledge of Jesus and what Jesus had done. So when they heard, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and makes us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, they would have immediately thought of the exodus of God's people. That's the same language that's used in Exodus. They would have immediately thought of that exodus. They would have thought of the blood of the perfect lamb painted on those doorposts, saving the firstborn sons from death. This greeting in these first couple of verses would have said so much to them. It was packed full for them and for us. Jesus died as the new and better Passover lamb. They would have really understood that. And just as God made Israel a kingdom of priests, so too, through the blood of Jesus, he makes us a kingdom, priests to his God and his Father. So that's our first look back at the Old Testament, and we're going to do it again and again and again through this whole book. But it's a perfect picture of how Jesus was the better and the perfect Passover lamb. There is something, I'm trying to hurry, I know we want to have as much time in our small groups as possible. There's something interesting I found about the structure of the book of Revelation. The opening 8 verses, which we read this week, and the last 15 verses at the end of chapter 22, they both reveal things as they are, and they promise that Jesus is coming. Now, sandwiched in between is this unveiling of something else. But the first 8 and the last 15 are about right now, right here, and they promise us that Jesus is coming. He will come and bring his kingdom to reign on earth. I find it interesting that John starts and ends with this assurance to us that Jesus will return, that God will win, and that he is coming soon. All of that is coming soon. We can't get lost in the middle. So he sandwiches the book with this assurance of what really is going to happen. So I'm going to read chapter 22, verses 6 through 21, and just listen for all the similarities from the first 8 verses that we read this week. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the word of the book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit said, the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So that's where we're headed. We've got 11 weeks between today and this ending. We've got to keep our eyes focused right there and not get lost in what might at first feel overwhelming or confusing. It's simple. Jesus will return and his kingdom will reign on earth, and evil will be no longer. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to read from one of my new favorite books. This is The Biggest Story Bible Story Book. And it's a children's Bible. And it has the most beautiful illustrations, so if you want to look at it. But here is the end of Revelation, written in ways that I need. Maybe you do too. "Then John saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, the one God made at the beginning, had passed away. And John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, heaven is coming to earth. God is coming to dwell with his people. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. When God is everything, nothing sad can endure.' When the one who sat on the throne said, 'Look, I am making all things new. It is done. I am your A and your Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am your faithful God, and you are my forever children.' And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven like a bride walking down the aisle for her husband. The city sparkled with the glory of God. The foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of precious jewel. The city had 12 gates for the 12 tribes of Israel, with great high walls and a street through the middle made of pure gold. What a sight the holy city must have been for John. What a sight it will be for us, not only for what is there, but for what is not there. There is no temple in the city because God is all in all. There is no sun or moon in the city because God and the Lamb give it light. There is no night because the city is never at risk and the gates never shut because nothing bad can ever enter in. Do you have goosebumps? The world to come is like a new creation. It's like a new city. It's like a new garden. John saw the river of water of life flowing from the throne, and on either side of the river was the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. This garden will be the paradise that the first garden was meant to be. There will be no more curse in the heavenly garden, no more separation from God, and no more scary things in the dark. Then Jesus said to John, "These words are trustworthy and true. Listen to this book, obey this book, trust this book, and look for me. I will be back to judge the living and the dead." That's our hope. That's our confidence. The snake crusher will return. He will be our joy, and we will be his delight. The Holy Spirit says, come. The church says, come. Let everyone who is thirsty for living water come. Let everyone who wants to live forever come. Then Jesus had one last message for John, and it is the one last message for us. Count on it, the snake crusher said. I am coming soon. And so we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we can go to our small groups, but I'm going to pray the prayer that Nancy encouraged us to pray in her book. So I'm going to use her words. So let's pray together. Lord, we need this revelation of who you are to do more than simply inform us. We need this revelation to move us. We need this revelation of your eternity and your sovereignty to fill us with the courage to live in light of it. We need this grace and peace to permeate, even define, our lives. We need for you to radically adjust our perspective about what is real, what is worthwhile, and who is worthy of our worship. Lord, we want to see everything you want to show us. Our eyes and our hearts and our minds are open. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.